I want you guys to imagine with me just someone who is blessed, a man or a woman, what they look like. What are they wearing? What do they have? What is their essence? What does a blessed person look like to you today? Take a minute. Smell their minty shampoo in their hair. Do you guys have it? Do you have an image of what a blessed person looks like to you today? Okay. Open your eyes. I'm going to read to you the Beatitudes. Out of Matthew 5, 1 through 12. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now here's my next question, following up with the image you had in your mind. Did it line up with what I just read of Jesus' description of a blessed person? Me neither. So I have been reading the Bible since I was a little girl. And when it came to the Beatitudes, honestly, the question I asked myself almost every time I read it, if that's blessed, I don't even know if I want it. I'm going to wrap that up, Jesus, and go ahead and give it right back to you. Because it grates on everything I know to be blessed and how I would describe it and how I would define blessed. The first thing that we're going to look at today, I'm going to just kind of break apart Matthew 5:3, the first beatitude. And the first thing we're going to look at is blessed. So Andy is calling the sermon series Detox. And it's kind of focused around this quote of a theologian, Waddell. It says, "If what Jesus invites us to is just more of the same, why be part of it? To take up the story of God is to enter a dramatically different world." And so our goal for reading and studying the Beatitudes is to look at it through the lens that Jesus intended. And it attacks all of our senses. It attacks all our definitions, the conditioning of our society, of our family, of all our beliefs. Nothing is safe in the study of the Beatitudes. Jesus is coming at you, both guns loaded, like ba-bam, ba-bam. Nothing is safe. Everything is being addressed here. And the first thing is blessed. So Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount, and he's answering the question. This is Jesus' answer to the question, what is the good life? What is happiness? And Jesus opens his mouth, and he tells the people, this is the way to the good life. This is happiness. It wasn't an easy message in the Bible times. It sure as heck isn't a good easy message now. Bruner points out, just as the preface to the first commandment and the Ten Commandments, I am the Lord your God who brought you out. That's the basis of where we understand the commandments. That is the power for keeping every following commandment. And just like that, so the first beatitude is the blood of the living of the Sermon on the Mount. This is the basis. This is the springboard for where we're going to interpret all the rest of the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. Every command in the Sermon on the Mount, taken seriously, drives the believing reader back to this first beatitude. The beatitude is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we're going to look at blessed together. No pressure, but McKnight, a renowned theologian, says, get this word right, get the word blessed right, and the rest falls into place. Get it wrong, and everything else falls apart. Do you feel the heat? You feel the pressure here? This definition of what blessed is how we interpret the rest of Christ's sermon. So let's first look at the character of Jesus that we see in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus begins very significantly with a blessing, not a command. He first blesses, and then out of that, he leads us. He helps before he orders. He lifts us up, and then he shows us the way. Secondly, Jesus blesses the spiritually deprived. You know, when you're standing on the baseball line, and you're getting picked for baseball, and you're standing there, you just don't want to be the last kid. And it's, man, I want Perry because he's tall. I want Cynthia because she's got a lot of sass in her. I want this person. I want this person. And you just don't want to be last. Jesus is going, honing in first on the last person. He's honing in on those who are aware and they know their weaknesses. He's not saying, come when you have it all together. Come when you know all that needs to be known. He's saying, I'll take you right where you're at. He has eyes for the people that we gloss over. Looking in a room, you can tell who's in and who's out, who has power, who doesn't have power. Jesus hones in on those on the fringes. He hones in on all of us. His gaze is wide, and it receives all of us. Secondly, I want to look at two of the main ideas that theologians have narrowed down about this Greek word, makarios. Makarios is the word that Jesus used when he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. This statement indicated there are two ways that we can translate this into English. One is, like my version, the NIV version, says blessed. Another version will say happy are, flourishing are. These are both acceptable translations. Let me tell you, I did a lot of reading on this. One theologian, just to describe blessed, 37 pages. Come on, dude. There's not a concise way to sum up this word. We can't capture the whole essence of what Jesus is saying when he is saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. We can come really close to it. And so there's this one understanding, blessed. But I don't know about you guys, but I know for me, I kind of think of like this divine favor. Like God is just pouring out these things that I define as good. That is blessed. Like, and we do it all the time. I mean, I've said this before, and I don't want to like make it petty, but we will put like, I just got a new job, hashtag blessed, or I got new shoes, blessed, I got a new car, blessed. And that is kind of what we can deduce this word down to, that it's a blessed when you've got all these awesome things. But then you who don't have the awesome things, hashtag not so blessed. No, that's not what Jesus is talking about here. That's deducing the word. It's whittling it down so it doesn't have its same weight that it was intended to have. Happy and flourishing are, this sums up, it's more of a declared observation about a way of being in the world. Happy are those who are poor in spirit. Flourishing are those who are poor in spirit. Trying to capture this state of being. It's not this or that. It's both, and it's this essence that is so much bigger than being whittled down to material or kind of worldly or just small favors. It's so much more than that. It's the state of being. So that when you get new shoes or you get a new car or you have an awesome day at job or your kids are doing awesome, you are blessed. When you are diagnosed and your mom is failing and when you lost your job and when money is tight, yes, you are still blessed. Because it's not dependent on those circumstances. It's a state of being. To understand the difference between these two, theologians will take in the Hebrew word from the Old Testament. And they'll say, okay, we know that when Greek is used, that the original group had this understanding of what the Hebrew meaning was as well. And this Hebrew word refers to true happiness, flourishing within the gracious covenant God has given. The word is aser, and you would never say, like, I'm so aser. If you were Hebrew, it was always used as aser is the man. Aser is the woman. It's used in that context. Let me say that again. You wouldn't say, I'm so aser. You would say, aser is the man, because it's describing the state of being. This word also promotes a way of being in the world that will result in personal, but there's also this sense of corporate flourishment. It's you and it's your community. It's you and it's the body of believers that you belong to. This is the understanding of blessing. When Jesus says, blessed are, that's where the base is. That's where the people would have understood, and that would have been Jesus's intent for saying, you are blessed when you are poor in spirit. Jesus begins his public ministry by painting a picture of what the state of true God-centered human flourishing looks like. It looks totally different than maybe the image you conjured up in your head today. And it looks different than what they would have conjured up in their minds then. It is completely contrary to maybe our human instincts, desires, or wants. Like I said before, every time I've read the Beatitudes before, it's like, not sure I want it, Jesus. You're painting this picture of this kingdom. You're saying this is the wrong way, and then you're giving me this right way, and I don't know if I even want it. It doesn't sound attractive. And so oftentimes I know for myself I live in this way of pursuing what I think are blessings. Or when things are going right, feeling like, man, God's awesome. I'm blessed. This is going well. I was brought to my knees. I've shared this story before. I've only got so much material to work with, so I'm using it again. I was brought to my knees on my journey to becoming a mom. The first time in my life when something I wanted did not fall into my lap. It was hard. We suffered loss. We didn't know if it was going to happen. It was the most, it was just the first time I was so out of control. And I could not make something I desperately wanted to happen. Was I blessed during that time? Yes. And it brought being taken down to my knees and reminded of my dependence on the Lord. To survive that. Going to a conference, this happened a couple of years ago. I was in this place of just feeling really lonely. We had moved up to Whidbey Island. It was the first time I moved away from lifelong friends, my sisters that are like my deepest, closest friends, moving away from my family and into this new environment that was military. And, like, you couldn't even go shopping in the same places. I hate being left out, you know, and just this constant reminder that you can't go here, you don't belong. It was really hard for me. A new mom at home with my kids, and I felt desperately lonely. And then there was this conference, so I packed a van full of girls, like, let's go to this conference together. And then the speaker was sharing her story. And, I mean, cue the lights. it sounded like she was killing me softly with her song, telling my whole life. I was like, yes, yes, I've been there. Give it to me, mama. Give it to me. Like, tell me what to do. Give me 10 steps I can accomplish. Help me figure this out. And then the end of it, I mean, I am eye to eye with her. We're the only ones in the room. She's speaking to me. And then she says, and you know what the conclusion was? Jesus wasn't enough. What? Stupid answer. That is not the answer I wanted. I felt cheated. I wanted validation. I wanted practical things that I could do, that I could achieve to fix this. The answer to my loneliness was not finding more people. I was surrounded by people. The answer to my loneliness was not having my old friends closer to where I was. It wasn't adding more stuff to my life. The answer I needed was that Jesus is not enough for me in this area. And I've got to sit with that, and I've got to do some hard work, and I've got to figure out why. What is going on right now? Because the Lord is there for me, and he's not enough. I want something different. And confronted with that truth of Jesus not being enough, Jesus not being the answer, man, right away bringing me back to, whoa, something is way disordered in my life. Something is way off here, and I need to get back. That brings me to my next point in this first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Poor in spirit, recognizing your need for God. And it's not a one time only. It's an over and over and over, a reminder again and again and again that you are the created, not the creator. Let's first look at the difference between the account for this first beatitude in Matthew, where it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And then we see the accounting for the first beatitude in Luke, where it says, blessed are the poor. Super confusing, right? What poverty are they talking about? This book, I don't have it with me, but it's this 1970s, like orange and brown and yellow little book, blew my mind during this study. It's written by Clarence Jordan. That's all I have for you. I can't remember the title, but if you can get it, you should get it. And he writes this book on the Sermon on the Mount, and he sums this up so well, because I don't know about you, but I've wrestled with this, like walking by poor people, like for people that are, I mean, I've been poor myself, I've had been times of affluent, and then walking by people on the streets of Portland, like, is that what they're talking about? A homeless person, is that what we're saying is blessed? What? This is so confusing to me. So Clarence Jordan points out, the rich will thank God for Matthew. The poor will thank God for Luke. Both will say, he blessed me. Well then, who really did get the blessing? Chances are neither one, for it is exactly this attitude of self-praise and self-justification and self-satisfaction that robs men of a sense of great need for the kingdom and its blessing. When one says, I don't need to be poor in things, I'm poor in spirit, and another says, I don't need to be poor in spirit, I'm poor in things, both are justifying themselves the way they are and are saying in unison, I don't need. With that cry on his lips, no man can repent. Just wrapping this all up, it's not poverty of things, and it's not poverty, it's not wealth, and it's not poverty that keeps people out of God's kingdom, it's pride. Jesus does say, blessed are the poor. He looks at his disciples and said, blessed are the poor, because there is the sense that is talked about in the Bible that money can rob you of the awareness of your need. A wealthy man with lots of money can be robbed of that truth. A poor man with no money can still be robbed of that truth. What Jesus is talking about in poor in spirit is not having that recognition or that awareness of your deep, deep need of a Savior. This is the foundation of the Beatitudes. Jesus is painting this picture of the kingdom, and this is the first step into his kingdom, is you have to recognize your need. Clarence Jordan also goes to compare this to education and health. He says that if we're looking at it in those terms, I got to find it because it's so good, and I want to get it right. If we're looking at it in the terms for education, blessed are they who admit they are ignorant, for theirs is learning. If we're looking at it in terms of health, blessed are they who face up to their illness, for theirs is health. The Beatitude that we're focusing in is the recognition of your deep need for God. This goes against, it rubbed against the grain of society that Jesus was face-to-face talking to. It rubs against society today. This couldn't be more contrary to the American dream. This couldn't be more contrary to the mask that we have learned to put on, that I have it together, that I can do this, I can pull myself up by my bootstraps. This is in defiance to all of those thoughts. There is, some really insightful thoughts on pride. I'm not going to go into all of them, but man, I was just landslided on some of these great thinkers and how they wrapped up just the root, the insidious danger and just harm that pride can bring to our lives. Hugh of St. Victor says, "The immediate fruit of pride, therefore, is the loss of God. Pride carries man away from God. Pride loves the gift apart from the giver, not recognizing that it was the Creator who has bestowed this upon me." I have two really cool examples of this, one biblical and one through my friend's life. The first biblical one I want to share with you is in Luke 18:10-14. I'm going to turn there and read it to you real quick. It's the story of a Pharisee, a religious leader, and a tax collector. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this guy, the tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Both of the men got exactly what they asked for. One man stood before God and asked for nothing. Didn't recognize a need in his life, and guess what he got? Nothing. Another man went humbly before Christ, opened it all up, and received everything. God met him in that place. I have a friend I met here. She's one of the first women I told Andy about. I went to women's retreat and met a lot of women from the church. I went home and told Andy, "I met this lady, I don't think we're going to be friends." And he's like, "All right, okay." I'm like, she's like, I mean, it was my insecurity 1,000% that would have kept me out of friendship with her. She's like this incredible doer that just from six-pack to career, you're like, geez, I'm a doer too. But to hang out with her, I need like a nap, maybe a cookie, like to keep me going. I just didn't see, I'm like, like we're just two different people. She has become one of my most dear friends, and I am so thankful that my insecurity didn't keep me from relationship with her. I was really curious about her story because I grew up in the church. I received the Lord really young, and it blows my mind when adults come to the Lord because you guys believe some crazy stuff. I think kind of as a kid, you can kind of ease your way into that. But I mean, learning about Noah's Ark when you're 40 is different, right? And so I asked her about her story, and she told me, I didn't know how to live anymore. This is a woman, very successful. Successful academics, career, marriage, family, athlete, very successful. And she said, I didn't know how to live anymore. I didn't even know how I was going to get my next breath. You know how sometimes one or two things fall apart in a person's life? I felt like I was at a point where every single area of my life fell apart. I couldn't hold together my marriage. She was doing Iron Man and Iron Woman's and succumbed to a bunch of injuries. Now she no longer had had that where she found her identity. She was looking at her girls and thinking, I see myself in them. I'm going to ruin them. I don't even know how to parent. And that's how she came out. That's how she came to her relationship with the Lord. Realizing I could maybe pull myself by the bootstraps. I've done it my whole life. I could probably have one more go at it. She probably could have made things better. But instead, she recognized that she had a need for God. Someone that did not grow up in a home where she was even told about that. She said it was even mocked in her home and in her community. Like, that's for weak people. That's a crutch. That's for people who can't get it together on her own. That was her belief. But when she came face to face with God, she said, that's when I recognized, I need you. I can't do this. And she was fully met, fully embraced. Has it been easy? Has everything come together? No, she's walking it out. Is she blessed? Yes. The Lord has met her where she stood. This leads me into our last point. The kingdom of heaven is theirs. It's very important. Jesus does not speak in future tense here. Note that he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It is very much present tense. This isn't a recommendation. This isn't a to-do list. Jesus isn't saying, go out there and make yourself poor in spirit. What he's saying is people that recognize their need, they will be met then and there. It's not something they have to work for. It's not something they have to wait for. I'm there. I'm ready to go. What is this kingdom of heaven? I don't think I've said kingdom more times than the last 2 weeks studying this passage. And it's weird. We don't talk about kingdoms now. But there's this idea of this kingdom of heaven. And what Jesus is talking about is a life that is centered on the belief that the created cannot flourish without the creator. A kingdom with a king. We can't take our kingdom, we can't take this community, we can't take this life without Jesus, and we can't take Jesus without this community. It goes hand in hand. Stanley Hauerwas says, you cannot live by the demands of the Sermon on the Mount by yourself. But that is the entire point of the Sermon on the Mount. The demands of the sermon are designed to make us depend on God and one another. My mom used to listen to this Christian duo. All I remember is it looked like the Christian version of, and sounded like the Christian version of Reba McEntire and Kenny Rogers. And they did these harmonies and duets, and they'd sing the song, It's a Backwards Kingdom, talking about, to be loved, I need to, you know, to show my love, I serve, and coming under. But that song, as lame as it is, totally captures this idea of Jesus is flipping culture, flipping society, flipping our ideals upside down, and saying when you recognize your need, when you recognize your place, and it's not a beating down that you're the created, I'm the creator. It's this beautiful gift of you were created, and now let me hold you up. Now let me celebrate you. Let me help you. Let me be with you. It is not a shaming thing to recognize your place. It's this place of freedom. Mm. going back to Jordan's comparison to the kingdom, to two well-known experiences, education and health. Blessed are they who admit they are ignorant, for theirs is learning. Blessed are those that face up to their illness, for theirs is health. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Recognizing our need and living our lives to cultivate a life that recognizes our need every single day. Andy was given this language of by a spiritual director a couple years ago of the saying, the orbit of faith, hope, and love. And he came home, like, told me, like, man, my spiritual director gave me this picture, and he wrote it out, and he drew these circles of faith, hope, and love, that, man, when I am connected and aware of my need of God, I stay in kind of this orbit. I'm a good wife, and I am wise and spiritual. Just kidding. I totally mocked him for it. And, like, every time he would start yelling at the kids or get cranky, I'd be like, oh, you're out of the orbit. I don't think you're in the orbit of faith, hope, and love. Right at, like, the worst times when his face is red, he's kind of, you know, his hands are sweaty, and poke, you know, out of the orbit, babe. But then as he lived this out, and I saw the change in him, I wanted it. So Gesser's now in the orbit, baby. This idea of recognizing when I am with God, when I am close with him, and I know that if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, that you have been in that place. When you feel God's presence and you feel that satisfaction. Well, we're calling it the orbit of faith, hope, and love. And daily, if not by the minute, when we find ourselves being pulled away from that, when old anxieties, when the temptation to put on a mask, when the feeling of, man, if I don't act like this, I mean, this was my MO for years, if I'm not a nag, it won't get done. If I'm not this way, if I don't raise my voice, if I don't clamor, if I don't shout to be heard, I'm not gonna be heard. I'd love to do your way, Jesus, it just ain't working. That's out of this orbit of faith, hope, and love. And when you sit there, if you will take the time to let that stuff rise up and pay attention to it, your feelings are a gift from God. They're information to pay attention to. Don't brush past them. Don't rush through them. If you are sad, feel sad and bring it before Jesus. If you are happy, man, bring that before Jesus. If you are feeling anxious, if you are feeling fearful, bring that before Jesus. Let that stuff rise to the surface and let it be a reminder of your need for your Creator, your need for your Savior, your need for your dependence on Jesus. And Jesus says this, if you are willing to do that, man, it's all yours. It's all yours. No longer is your happiness, no longer is your state of well-being going to be dependent on anything else. No longer is reading the Bible going to be like, dang it, do I have to be poor? Is it going to be about wealth? Is it going to be about this? Man, those things are secondary. I cannot tell you how much of my life I have wasted, how much of my walk with the Lord I have wasted paying attention to the secondary things. The kingdom of God, man, you don't have to lie, not because you're so good at being honest and truthful. You don't have to lie because you are fully known and fully accepted. In the kingdom of God, you don't have to steal because all your needs are met. All of them. The kingdom of God, you don't have to pretend you have it all together because Jesus says you wouldn't be here if you did. This theologian says that the minute that someone puts up partitions and says to be part of the kingdom of God, you have to do this or you have to be this way. You can't cuss. You can't close your eyes if you watch the scenes in Game of Thrones. Don't listen to Kendrick Lamar. Whatever it is that you are defining Christianity. This theologian said, as soon as you bring up those partitions, you are putting yourself outside the kingdom. The only step you take is recognizing your need for God. I'm going to close us up with a prayer. I don't know where you guys are at. I know that daily, I'm going in and out of this orbit of faith, hope, and love. Man, my prayer is that bring that stuff to the surface because I want freedom in it. I want freedom and I want to be closer. Anything that keeps me dependent on myself or something that's not going to be there tomorrow, bring it up. I want it out. I'm going to pray with you guys for two things. I'm going to pray for a desire to recognize your need, our need, and I'm going to pray for freedom. Lord, I thank you so much for your goodness. I thank you that you are the pursuer. Lord, you are the seeker. And Lord, areas of our life where we hide because of shame, because of pride, because of sin, whatever it is, Lord, I pray in your gentleness that you would bring that up out of our lives. Lord, I pray that today for the people in this room, Lord, I pray for a desire to recognize our need. Lord, just meet us in that place where maybe we don't totally see it, Lord, but we want to see it. Lord, we cry out to you, I believe, help me in my unbelief. Lord, completely dependent on you every step of the way. And in that, Lord, I pray for freedom. Lord, I pray for joy that's not dependent on circumstances. I pray for the freedom of being fully known and fully accepted, Lord, that we could walk with just a lightness in our step, knowing that every need is taken care of, knowing that you are there, that you are our helper. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen.